Our reading today is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, and that can be found on page 973. So that's Matthew 9, verse 1 to 8. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man.
Good morning. It's lovely to be here. I always find it fun when someone comes to visit because you get to find out a bit more about someone. So I thought I'd introduce myself as I start. I think there's some pictures of my family to come up on the screen. I'm married to my husband, Ben, who's the children and families worker at Colchester Road Baptist Church. And we've got two young children, Simeon and Maisie. Simeon is 8 and is absolutely football crazy. And Maisie is 5 and she loves cats and anything small and furry. Three facts about me. I love to be found with a paintbrush in my hand, and our dining room table is covered with splatters of paint. I've recently got a new hobby though, and I've become a bit of a crazy houseplant lady. And so our windowsills are now covered with plants which are trying to root, and they're in various states of either life or decay, depending on whether I'm getting it right yet. You see, I've always been passionate about the natural world, and that's my third fact about me. I love anything in nature, animals, plants. And I have done since I was tiny. And I always try and reduce my impact on the world. But somehow I've always stood out as being a bit different. And this was especially true of me in high school. And being different in high school is a difficult thing. I had a relationship with God that wasn't and still isn't open to compromise. I would be regularly sharing my faith with Jesus with my friends. However, I quickly earned the title of Jesus freak and was marked out as being odd. I don't know what you were like when you first found Jesus, but for me, I had my WJD bracelet on my wrist, my Bible in my bag, my World Worship CDs in my Discman. I wasn't popular though. And most of my time, my peers would leave me to my own devices. Some of them thought it was fun to call me names or shout at me across the corridors. They would chuck my CDs around the classroom or get my things out of my bag and hide them. I think the time that got to me most, though, was when they chucked cold water on me on the playground and they ran off shouting, "What would Jesus do about that?" These things were rubbish, and they certainly didn't make me want to go to school. But never as I went through all of that did God leave me. I knew he was there with me. So I didn't really tell people what was going on. It didn't feel like the right thing to do. I didn't need my teacher's help. I just spent my time in my Bible and plastered my bedroom walls with Bible verses. It wasn't until years later that these experiences became a problem, though. Fear started creeping in. And I forgot how God was there with me all through it all. Sometimes when we go through something difficult, this trick is played on us. The devil, he's a liar, And he wants us to think that when we go through hard times that we're on our own. But we're not. In the darkness, we testify and call out to his God's greatness. And he doesn't leave us. As time goes by, though, we can become afraid. Afraid that we might struggle through difficulties again. Afraid that we might be alone. This morning, we're going to spend some time looking at a phrase Jesus said several times during his ministry. And it's translated in the NIV as "take heart." It means to have courage and be of good cheer. And we're going to look at three times when Jesus uses the word "pharsio," take heart. Jesus calls his people to be brave and be of good cheer, or he rewards them for being brave. That insight into their heart, that they are overcoming their fear to trust in God. Jesus knows our hearts, our motivation. Jesus saying, take heart, shows how deeply he knew the people that he was encountering. And we're just going to look through three points this morning. How we trust in God, how we tackle our fears, and how we can take heart in our circumstances. So trust isn't just something that happens. It's something we learn. And sometimes something happens that means that we question our trust in someone or something, and we have to learn to trust again. When we trust God, however, we put our faith into action. In our reading earlier, we heard about a group of friends who carried their friend to Jesus. This is a really inspirational story. A group of friends who care enough to carry their friend on a mat. He couldn't get there by himself. He needed his friends. When Jesus saw them, he recognized their faith, not just the faith of the man on the mat, but the whole group of them. And he responded to them saying, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That man on the mat was elevated as Jesus named him. A man who we don't even know his name, Jesus named him Son. This course of action, though, wasn't popular. The teachers of the law started grumbling to themselves. We can all do that, can't we? When something doesn't go the way we were expecting, we start grumbling. And in this case, the teachers of the law accused Jesus of blaspheming. They don't think that he has the authority to forgive sins. What have you been grumbling about? We need to check ourselves. Are we following a religious rule? Or are we living to guide others to Jesus? The religious leaders were worried. Jesus' followers were starting to grow, and so was his influence. And they're afraid that Jesus might be a false prophet, leading them in the wrong direction, away from the religious teachings of the time. When I was younger, someone said to me, just go and do it, Leanne. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Is that true today? Are we so concerned with our rules that keep us safe, that put our fear to one side so that we can do things in our own strength? We have a policy for this and a policy for that. So we can trust our policies and lay down our fear. Or we lay down our fear and put our trust in God, and we take a risk. What was Jesus' response to the grumbling? In Matthew 4-8, it says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up. Take your mat and go home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. We want our lives to be marked by our faith to trust in God. And when we live that way, it causes people to respond and praise God. We want our lives to be pointing back to Jesus and demonstrating that he lives in us. When we stop trusting in God, though, things get ugly really quickly, like they did for those religious leaders. I've experienced this. I know how quickly I became a grumbler, looking for people not keeping the rules, unhappy with everything. Fear took hold, and my mood deteriorated. It was a spiral of events not going my way that led me to be like this. Just like the paralytic man in the story, it was my friends and family that drew me back. You see, in September 2012, our daughter Alice was stillborn. It was a distressing and painful time. But again, it wasn't a time when we were on our own. God didn't abandon us. In that precious day we spent with our daughter, it was so filled with love, I was completely shocked. My labour I spent with Jesus, he was right there with me, whispering to me and instructing me what to do. And when she was born, the wave of love I felt for her was overwhelming. It filled me up and toppled over in my tears. And I remember saying to my mum, confused, "I just love her so much." I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting fear, hurt, loss. But I felt love. We grieved for her and continued to miss her. But it wasn't until I felt pregnant again that I realised the problem that had begun to take hold. I didn't trust God. I wanted to be completely in control of this pregnancy. I wasn't praying or reading my Bible. I was going to church out of duty and looking for people breaking the rules, grumbly and discontent. One morning, Ben was praying that God would hold our baby in his hands, and I just stopped him. "You can't pray that," I shouted. "He already has two of our babies in his hands. We'd previously miscarried another child. He can't hold this one." I couldn't believe what I'd said, but I meant it. My seeking for control grew in those few weeks that I held that child. I didn't stop talking to them. We'd called them Acorn, and they were supposed to grow into a mighty oak. When we miscarried that baby, our friends and family gathered round and prayed. Some of them could see, or God had shown them how far I was from him. God said I needed courage, and I thought that courage would stop the miscarriage, but it didn't. Our friends continued to carry me. Some prayed for us through the night. And when all hope was lost, grief came fast. And I was preparing to tell Ben that I can't follow a God who lets this happen. That's heartbreaking and embarrassing for me to admit now. I was so lost. And I felt so alone. That night, Sunday night, Ben went out on a prayer walk, as was his habit. And he left me angry. But by the time he returned, I was peaceful, and he was excited. God had given him the gift of tongues while he walked, another language, a language spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. His words of prayer had run out. And so God gave him a gift so that he could continue praying. I was so conflicted, so confused. I decided that God didn't care. He wasn't interested in us. So why was he here giving Ben a gift? Ben said we had to pray. I wasn't sure there was a point, but I joined him anyway. And as he prayed, God gave me this simple line from the Lord's Prayer, "On earth as it is in heaven." I hadn't prayed for so long, and it took all my courage to utter those words. But as I did, I too received a tongue and could pray all those things that I didn't have the words for. And I just began the journey to trust God again. It took baby steps to trust. I needed support and encouragement. And being able to pray when I ran out of the words was so valuable. What a gift. But when I found I was pregnant again with Maisie, Skittles, as she was known then, there was just one thing I wanted. And as I told the news to my friend, they responded asking, what did I want them to pray? And I just had one answer, that I would trust God. I was carried to Jesus by the faith of my friends, but it took a reawakening of my heart to find the courage to reach out back to him. We need to be in a gathering of friends who can be there to carry our mat in times of need. Those who we confess to Jesus as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And as we speak faith, words of faith to each other and believe it in our hearts, that is where our courage comes from. We all go through times of sickness, whether affecting our mental or physical health, and being part of a group of people who lift us up physically and spiritually is essential. Little things like an encouraging text or card, a trip out for coffee are all fantastic, but there are times when we need to go the extra mile for our friends, physically picking them up and being there to help, to pray relentlessly for them and to bring them healing both for their hearts and their body. We can't do this for everybody, but everybody needs somebody. Fear is gone, and in that place is trust, trust in our good God. We see circumstances and issues, and he sees people's hearts and knows how to respond, whether you need to be told your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. For us to be able to take heart and find our courage, we need to acknowledge what holds us back. And the root of these things always comes back to fear. Fear of failure, fear of being misunderstood, fear of disaster. We can be fearful when we're in control, and we can be fearful when circumstances are out of our control. My brother and sister-in-law have a wall of black and white images in their dining room, and one always grabs my attention and gets me thinking. It says simply, "Fear is a liar." Is that true? Is fear a liar? If it is, my perspective needs to change, because if I'm scared, I stop what I'm doing. I look at fear as a gut instinct to keep me safe, but there are too many moments when I'm scared and I quit. People have a blast when they conquer their fears. They bungee jump or grab a wingsuit and fly down a mountain. Some stand up and sing in front of thousands of people. People have discovered it's fun to push themselves. They do the incredible. But we can do more, because when we step out and step into God and push through our fears, we are stepping into the things that God's equipped us for. There is only one who we should fear, and that's God. And that fear motivates us to act, to tell others about him, to worship and stand in awe as we lift our hands to our powerful God. We need to trust our Father. Fear stops us in our place and prevents us from putting our faith into action. It reduces what God can do in and through our lives, and it shows a lack of faith. Nikki Gumbel, who wrote the Alpha Course, said this week, "The church is like a sleeping giant, and now is the time to wake up and look up. We don't want fear to be what's keeping us sleeping." Is there something you've experienced that makes you scared when you think about it? Something you fear that might happen again? You aren't alone in that struggle. I encourage you to pray and identify where God was with you in that difficult time, and to find a way to store that in your heart and let your courage take root there. We're going to read our next story, found in Matthew 9:18-22. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her that she might live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Jesus knew power had gone out from him, but the crowd was so dense. Could he see who touched him? He looked for her. She dropped to the ground. Jesus didn't humiliate her, though. He elevated her and gave her a new title. She was no longer the woman with the issue of the blood. She was daughter, daughter to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The woman with the issue of blood. This is what she is often called. She came to Jesus when she was absolutely desperate. She had lived with her condition for 12 years, isolated from her community. She couldn't have contact with anyone. To those around her, she was untouchable. But more than that, the law in Leviticus 15 meant that they couldn't even speak to her. We don't know her name. She was defined by her issue. Going out in the community would have been terrifying for her. If she was recognised, the consequences for her would have been significant. Something to fear, for sure. But she recognised who Jesus was, the healer, who she'd heard prophecies about. She knew her place in society, that she couldn't speak to Jesus. She couldn't make him unclean. But this was her chance, probably her last chance to be healed, free from this disease. She had suffered so long. She had to try, so she braved the crowds. She, who was seeking transformation, placed her faith in Jesus and found the courage to overcome her fear. Christine Kane, who runs the anti-trafficking company A21, puts it like this. Courage, after all, is not the absence of fear. It's the will to persevere, even in the face of it. And that's what she did. Covered up so no one recognised her, she moved into the crowd, pressing closer. She could see him. Her heart must have been beating so fast. She was close. If she could just reach out a bit more, just grab the corner of his robe, she could see the tassel. Her fingers groping past the person in front, and she could feel it. She had touched him. She knew because everything changed. The bleeding stopped. One touch, and everything changed. But she didn't even touch Jesus. She touched his robe. Robes were much more significant than we understand them as we read this today. If we go right back to Moses, up on Mount Sinai with God, God told him how he had carried the Israelites on eagle's wings. These wings are a symbol of protection, and under those wings are a place to meet with God. In Psalm 91, which we believe Moses wrote, he says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, in God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Father wanted his people to always be aware of his covering and protection. So he made this really practical and incorporated this idea of their wings into their very clothing. In Numbers 15, verse 38, he speaks to the Israelites and tells them that throughout the generations, they're to make tassels for the corners of their robes. These tassels are meant to have a blue cord in them to remind them to remember God and his laws. And they're to tie them to the corners of their robes. But the word he uses for corners as he speaks this is the word napa. And the word napa is the same as is translated as corner or wing. You see, when the people of God wore their robes, they were remembering God's covering on them. Napa. As people walked around each and every day, they had this reminder that they weren't on their own. They were covered in God, who protects them and provides them refuge. And so when the woman with the issue of the blood reached out to touch Jesus' robe, she grabbed hold of his covering of God, as Jesus was covered in God's wings. Jesus saw her and said, "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." She left her fear aside, broke all the rules in desperation to find the real healer. She'd spent all her money on earthly doctors and had nothing to help her. But with her simple act of faith, touching Jesus' robes, touching his wing, the woman was healed. Incredible things happen when we overcome our fear. And that's the story of nearly every person that we read about in the Bible, that they overcame their fear and something extraordinarily happened because of it. And I'm fairly certain that that's the story of most people in this room, that at some point in your lives you have overcome fear to do something you thought was not possible. But God is preparing you for more as you continue to catch his vision for your lives. Don't let your fear paralyze you. Use it to motivate you with a depth of faith that says that you do trust in God. The Father has good plans and purposes for you. So we want to find this courage and take heart, because when we do, we're found in Jesus. We're promoted as his sons and daughters. We're equipped for what is to come, and ultimately, we will be at peace in those circumstances. Our third passage is quite different, as it's a conversation with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is trying to prepare them for something they cannot imagine. He's tried many different ways to tell them what will be coming, but now he states it as clearly as he can in John 16, verses 25 to 33. "Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming where I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. No, we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you a question. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But as time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The third time Jesus uses this phrase, "take heart," Jesus brings about the internal implications of our faith, of us taking heart and having courage. He had been trying to prepare his disciples for his death, telling them in different ways and different stories what would be happening, that he would be leaving them. And they aren't happy, they're confused. Jesus had kept trying to tell them, but they just didn't understand what he meant. Where was he going? It didn't make sense. Grumbling, we know that's a fear reaction. Jesus didn't want this, so he tells them again what would be happening. In the Message version, it says, Jesus answered them, "Do you finally believe? In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. But I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace." I'll read that again. "I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace." In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I have conquered the world. When we trust Jesus, we find a deep peace that goes beyond what just feeling. That means that we're motivated to do something because we declare that in Jesus' name, we can do what he calls us to. We live with peace in our hearts and a certainty in our spirits, not fear. So here, Jesus is drawing to his end to his earthly ministry. Were the disciples going to believe? Jesus still had questions about that. But we know that Jesus doesn't close the door back to him. The door back to him is always wide open. We know this as we see how he responds to his disciples who return to him following the resurrection. It's a time for us to take heart, find our courage, and be of good cheer. There are difficulties all around, but we are not alone. And if we learn to stop, look, and trust, and not run away in panic, we will find God as we put into action the vision God has been laying on our hearts. There are difficulties all around, but we are not alone. And if we learn to stop and look and not run and panic, we will find God. So what are we going to do? We're going to reach out and lean in like the woman with the issue of blood, reaching out of our fear. Don't let that lie take hold of you. We're going to lean into God and worship, prayer, giving, loving. We're going to gather friends. Like the paralyzed man, friends that you confess to, love and uphold in prayer. And we're going to take heart and receive God's peace as we become who God called us to be. As you live according to his voice, as he says to you this morning, take heart, daughter. Take heart, son.